The book of Hebrews, the fourth or eighth chapter, I'm sorry, the eighth chapter. Is this thing gonna work? There we go. The eighth chapter, beginning with verse 4. Here we go. Talking about Jesus, the inspired writer says, "For if he, that is Christ, were on earth, he would not be a priest, since there are priests who offer the gifts according to the law, who serve the copy and shadow of the heavenly things, as Moses was divinely instructed when he was about to make the tabernacle. For he said, 'See that you make all things according to the pattern shown you on the mountain.'" Now this passage taken from the book of Hebrews teaches us that there is a pattern that God has given in instruction to his creatures that he has created, in giving them guidance on the things that he expects from them. Now, talking about the fact that there is a pattern and that God has always given a pattern that is to be followed for him, to please him in this life, in just not too many years back, this would have been pretty much a standard understanding of those who have studied God's word. But unfortunately, in recent years, men have arisen who have ridiculed the idea that there is a pattern that God has given specifically for the work and the worship in the church. They claim there is no pattern in the New Testament for the church at all. And thus, some of them have gone so far as to say that really there is no such thing as the church, that was merely things that were going on at the time that were peculiar to that age, but really there's no pattern that was given for the church. And it's unfortunate that some men who have a lot of pull, if you will, in the world have been successful in swaying people to that manner of thinking. But Paul here talks about a pattern. And we understand that God gave a pattern for the things that were built for the tabernacle. He gave a pattern for many things under the Old Testament law. And we can see that there was a reason for this. In the Old Testament, he gave a pattern for the work that he expected his people to do. Some verses were which explicitly teach this concept of a pattern, and many of these, by the way, that have been in our daily Bible reading recently. You're going to get sick of hearing this, aren't you? But I'm going to say it anyway. Exodus chapter 25, verses 9 and 40. "According to all I show you, that is the pattern of the tabernacle and the pattern of all of its furnishings, just so you shall make it." Again, down in verse 40 of that same chapter, "See that you make them according to the pattern shown you on the mount." Now, both of these passages in Exodus use the same Hebrew word for pattern. Literally, this word means structure, and by implication, a model or resemblance. It is translated figure, form, likeness, pattern, and similitude in the King James Version. Now, Strong's enhanced lexicon goes just a little bit further on this and says the plans of a building or an object, such as the pattern of the tabernacle and its contents, making specific application to these two passages of Scripture that we read. In Numbers chapter 8 and verse 4, "Now this workmanship of the lampstand was hammered gold, from its shaft to its flowers it was hammered work, according to the pattern which the Lord had shown Moses, he made the lampstands." Now the word for the pattern here in the Hebrew is just a little bit different. The word for the Hebrew word for pattern here means a view, the act of seeing, also an appearance, or the thing seen. Thus, the word pattern is one of the words that defines it. To see, seem, sight, visage, and vision are all ways that it's translated in addition to the word pattern in the King James Version. Then, we see not only the pattern coming out here, the importance of a pattern, but we also see it with regard to Noah building the ark, did we not? In Genesis chapter 6, we find here that the details were given to Noah for the building of the ark. Notice now, Genesis 6, verses 13 through 16. He says that the ark was going to be made of gopher wood. And then he said there would be rooms in the ark, Genesis 6:14 again. And again in verse 14, it would be sealed with pitch, both within and without. And there were exact measurements that were given. 300 cubits long, 50 cubits wide, and 30 cubits high, Genesis 6 and verse 15. There would be a single window finished with a single door, and there would also be three stories, Genesis chapter 6 and verse 16. Now, the instructions that God gave were clear, exact, and they constituted a pattern for Noah to use in the building of the ark. That's what they did. Now, what was the result then of all of this? Well, the result was that Noah did according to all that God commanded him, so he did. He did exactly what God commanded him to do. And thus, we, as we read in our scripture reading this afternoon, there were eight souls who were saved because Noah did according to all that God commanded him in the building of the ark and the gathering together of his family and prescribed animals. But again, looking at this in Exodus chapter 25 and following after that, by the way, we're not going to go into all of this, but I just mainly want to home in on Genesis or Exodus 25 this afternoon. God instructed concerning the building of the tabernacle. Now, in verses 9 and 40, we are reminded that it is to be according to the pattern, which we read already. And God, of course, in the course of all this, also gave them the colors that were to be used. I never cease to be amazed when I read through that about all the prescription of the exact colors and how they're to be made and the incense and exactly how it's to be prepared. God gave them precise instructions. He didn't leave anything to their imagination whatsoever. Then in verses 10 through 22, God gave directions as to, I'm sorry, 10 through 22, God gives exact instructions concerning the Ark of the Covenant. It tells the materials to be used. There's to be gold, shittim wood. It gives exact details of the cherubim on the top of the Ark. The details, by the way, that are recorded for us in the book of Exodus are such that you can take those instructions today and build the same thing. And some have undertaken to do that just for illustrative purposes to show that God's plans that he gave were so precise that you can't miss. You can't miss. And so that was a good example of how God gave them instruction, including, by the way, the table for the showbread and the candlesticks and the utensils that would be used. Everything was specified within the pattern. Now, talking about patterns, we also are drawn to Joshua chapter 6. In Joshua chapter 6, God instructed Joshua on how to take the city of Jericho. Now, I want you to remember that Jericho was a walled city and a well-fortified city. A well-fortified city. I believe I read somewhere that they estimated that they could drive a chariot with four horses across down the course around this wall and never have to stop. They could just keep going around the course of the wall. That's how wide this thing was, how big it was. And they were pretty secure. Jericho wasn't too worried about anybody. But God instructed him on how to take it. Every day, the men of war would march around the city wall once and do so for 6 days. Seven priests would also carry the Ark of the Covenant as they went. And on the seventh day, the men and the priests would march around the city seven times, and then the priests would blow a long blast on the ram's horns. And what does the text tell us? The people did all of these things. They did exactly what God gave them to do. The pattern was precise, and they followed it precisely. The question is, what happened? Well, the city walls fell flat. That's what happened. Joshua chapter 6 and verse 20, The people shouted when the priest blew the trumpets. And it happened when the people heard the sound of the trumpet. The people shouted with a great shout. The wall fell down flat. Did you hear that? And the people went up into the city, every man straight before him, and they took the city. I want you to imagine this for a minute. If Jericho was the unfortunate victim of an earthquake, how could we describe what happened here as the wall falling flat and the people around it walking up into the city straight before them? If you've ever seen the devastation of an earthquake, even up here in Selmar and some of the areas over here, San Fernando Valley, there weren't a whole lot of people just walking in straight. Most of the places were impassable. You couldn't get into them. And dangerous at that. Yet these people walked right in. I've always been fascinated by some of the word studies that I have read on the description of what happened to the walls of Jericho right here. Because when I grew up, I always thought that they fell down. Like, you know. Well, that presents a hazard if you're standing on the side where it falls. That could be a little bit unnerving. And if it fell inward, then it would make piles of rubble everywhere that you'd have trouble getting through. And so whenever I read this word study that explained that the word flat means exactly what happened. They fell down flat, as in they went down into the earth and the people walked in. That was a miracle. That was a miracle. And that this makes all the sense to me in the way it's described here. Nobody had to go around piles of rubble to get in. They walked straight in where they were standing. Now, can you imagine how the people inside that city felt when that happened? They had all this confidence in this big wall. No fear, no fear. And then the wall, it's gone. Just like that, it's gone. I think that's something to really think about. Because this shows that God had a pattern or a plan for them to follow. And when they followed it, it worked just exactly the way God said it would, didn't it? Just exactly. Now, let's look at some ideas in the New Testament. Because the New Testament also teaches a pattern for the people of God as well. It's not only in the Old Testament. The Greek word we find in the New Testament actually is the Greek word tupos, oftentimes translated type. The definition of tupos in the Greek is a prototype or pattern, particularly of a pattern or model after which something is to be made. A type as a model of some reality which was yet to appear, a prototype of that which was yet to be developed and evolved, e.g., the ordinances and institutions of the Old Testament were, in their inward essence, types of the New Testament. We've had studies in the past on types and shadows, and seeing how whenever you're, and most kids these days don't even know what we're talking about here, but whenever you take a piece of type that you set and print with, if you look at it, well, it's backwards. It's backwards. But when you print it, it comes out frontwards. Why? Because that's the type. That's why. And that's what we see in the Old Testament. There are a lot of things that were not exactly the same as what we see in the New Testament, but they were pointing towards that. They were a prototype of that, if you will. And we see how the inspired writers use that idea many times in order to explain why these things have come to pass and what purpose the things that took place under the old law might have served. But let's talk about the use of this idea of type or pattern as it relates to the English language usage. And that's what we're concerned about in our text. The word example fits into this category as it's used in the pages of the New Testament. The word example is found in 1 Corinthians 10 and verses 6 and 11. Here's the word now. These things became our examples to the intent that we should not lust after evil things as they lusted. Verse 11, these things happened to them as examples and were written for our admonition. Philippians, chapter 3 and verse 17. Brethren, join in following my example and note those who so walk. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 7. So that you became examples to all in Macedonia and Achaia who believe. 2 Thessalonians 3 and verse 9. Not because we do not have authority, but make ourselves an example of how you should follow us. 1 Timothy 4 and 12. That no one despise your youth. Talked about that this morning. But be an example to the believers in word and conduct and love and spirit, faith and purity. And then 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 3, speaking of elders, nor as being lords over those entrusted to you, but being examples to the flock. There's how the word example is used in the New Testament. But we also have this word translated type as well. And the King James uses in these cases, by the way, the word figure. New King James uses type, King James uses figure, okay? In Romans 5 and verse 14, nevertheless death reigned from Adam to Moses, even those who had not sinned according to the likeness of the transgression of Adam, who is a type of him who was to come. Notice that he is a type or figure of him who was to come. And, of course, in Romans, by the way, you'll see how Paul develops this thought, comparing Adam and Christ. And talking about the first Adam was a mortal man, and the second Adam was a life-giving spirit. And that's, he's talking about Jesus there, the life-giving spirit. Then we move on to the concept of pattern, or I'm sorry, a form. I'm behind myself here. A form in Romans 6:17. Thanks be to God that you were slaves of sin. You obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine to which you were delivered. That's another way the word's used in the New Testament. Tupos, form, okay? And then we see how it's used as a pattern in a few passages here that I want to share with you. Titus 2 and verse 7. Told Titus now, remember, young preacher Titus also, in all things showing yourself to be a pattern of good works. In doctrine, showing integrity, reverence, and incorruptibility. Hebrews chapter 8 and verse 5, who served the copy and shadow of the heavenly things, as Moses was divinely instructed, was about to make the tabernacle, for he said, see that you make all things according to the pattern shown to you in the mountain. There is a quote from the Old Testament there. Acts chapter 7 verse 44, our fathers had the tabernacle of witness in the wilderness, as he appointed, instructing Moses to make it according to the pattern he had seen. Now, this word tupos is not the only word that is relevant to this subject in the New Testament, however. There is another word, and save me, I couldn't remember how to pronounce it, but I'm going to put it up on a board for you anyway. But it's something like hupadagimona, or something like that, or mama, something. But it means this, and this is what's important. It is a sign suggestive of anything, or a delineation of anything, or a representation, or figure, or copy. Second definition, an example for imitation. Then it is used of the thing to be imitated, or for a warning of a thing to be shunned, depending on the context. Okay? Now, this word again, right here, is translated example. Now see, if you just read your English version, you wouldn't know there was a difference in those two words. But there is a difference, isn't there? There's a definite difference. In John 13 and 15, for I have given you an example that you should do as I have done to you. Jesus talking to his disciples there. Look at the definition. See what he said. This is an example for imitation. want you to imitate me. Hebrews 8 and verse 5, who served the copy, or King James Version says, example and shadow of the heavenly things as Moses was divinely instructed. We've already read that passage a couple of times, so I don't need to read the whole thing. But that's the word copy is our example in the King James Version is from this Greek word that we're talking about right here. James chapter 5. Oh, I'm sorry. I'm one ahead of myself there. Oh, yeah. I'm sorry. That's my mistake. Hebrews 4 and verse 11. I skipped over that one, didn't I? Hebrews 4 and verse 11. Let me go back to that briefly. Let us therefore be diligent to enter that rest, lest anyone fall according to the same example of disobedience. You see how this is used in the sense of a bad thing, okay? Following after them in their disobedience. Then, James chapter 5 and verse 10. My brethren, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord as an example of suffering and patience. 2 Peter 2 and verse 6. Turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah into ashes and condemn them to destruction, making them an example to those who afterward would live ungodly. And then one more. It's translated copies in Hebrews 9, verse 23. Therefore, it was necessary that the copies of the things in the heavens should be purified with these, but the heavenly things themselves with better sacrifices than these. Now, remember, this is talking about the blood of bulls and goats under the law of Moses compared to the blood of Christ. The better sacrifice, the better covenant, the better law. Okay? Now, other passages that show us, not using the word necessarily, but they show us that there is a pattern in the New Testament. Christians are bound to pass on the truth that they have received from the apostles and from Jesus Christ by the Holy Spirit. Matthew 28, read it now. Matthew 28, 18 through 20. Jesus said, all authority has been given me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Now, slow down. Verse 20, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Did you get that? The apostles were commanded to teach what Jesus taught them. And then the ones they taught would in turn do the same thing. This was the Lord's plan for the spread of the gospel. The apostles taught, baptized, and then taught. And the people they taught, taught, and baptized, and taught. It's as simple as that. This is a pattern we're talking about here. This is something that is solid and not just haphazard and, you know, willy-nilly out here. There's a definite pattern to this. In 2 Timothy 2 and verse 2, Paul told Timothy, the things that you've heard from me among many witnesses, commit these to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. Notice, these were truths that Paul had taught to Timothy, and Timothy was required to pass on to others. Now, both of these passages teach that there are definite truths that the apostles delivered, and the same truths are to be taught to the next generation of disciples and each succeeding generation of the disciples. Now, we can see why, then, with this in mind, that Christians are not to look to the words of men over the words delivered from God. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 4 and verse 6, these things I have figuratively transferred to myself and Apollos for your sakes, that you may learn in us not to think beyond what is written, that none of you may be puffed up on behalf of one against the other. What does he mean? He means they were not to think of the words of men as being authoritative beyond that which was written by the apostles, the Holy Spirit giving them the inspiration. What happens whenever people don't turn to God's word and they start turning to the words of men? Well, I think I know better than you. Well, no, I know better than you. No, my way's better. No, my way's No, and see where we go with this, right? People start getting all puffed up. And listen, this is what's behind a lot of denominationalism, especially the ones that have started out basically a cult revolving around one individual. This is what it's all about. You don't listen to the Bible anymore, you listen to me. I'm the prophet. Well, what's happened here? Well, they've gone beyond what's written. They refuse to accept it any longer. And thus, they go off into the tangents that are so prevalent amongst religious error today. This, of course, teaches that there are certain particulars that are being taught by Paul, and these particulars are to be binding. Well, I'm not surprised because, you know, in John 12 and verse 48, you remember what the Lord said? He said, now, anyone who rejects me, Jesus said, and does not receive my words, has that which judges him. Who are we talking about? We're talking about the people who refuse to listen to what Jesus says. That's who we're talking about. He says, the word that I have spoken will judge him in the last day. Now, if the words of Christ are to judge us in the last day, then there must assuredly be certain particulars that are binding on us today. Think about it. If Jesus says the words that I have spoken will judge you in the last day, and nobody can figure out what they are, who's got a chance? Well, nobody. And what did we learn about God and his dealings with man? Did God say, Noah, build a boat? Good luck, buddy. No. And he didn't say, Noah, build a boat out of wood. Good luck, buddy. Because Noah was not in the boat building business. But he told him to build an ark, and he told him exactly how to build it. Told him how the dimensions of it, the finishing of it, every single detail. That kind of sounds like the tabernacle, doesn't it? Every detail. And then why should we come to the New Testament and think that God has just kind of tossed it out there and given us free reign to do whatever we want to do? When we're told plainly by the mouth of Jesus himself that the word that Jesus has spoken will judge us in the last day. I don't know about you, but whenever I was in school and a teacher told me, your whole grade depends on this, I was more concerned about that than anything else. All the rest of it was superfluous as far as I was concerned. You get this, and you got it. Well, that's what Jesus is saying here. It all depends on following the words that will judge us in the last day. So, obviously, we learn that Christians are not to either go beyond or change the truth of God's word in any way. John said in 2 John verses 9 through 11, whoever transgresses and does not abide in the doctrine of Christ does not have God. He who abides in the doctrine of Christ has both the Father and the Son. Now, if anyone comes to you and does not bring this doctrine, do not receive him into your house nor greet him. For he who greets him shares in his evil deeds. What's the problem? Well, the people who do not abide in the doctrine of Christ are not staying within the pattern. They're not staying within the pattern. And we dare not allow ourselves to become allied with them, or we share in their evil deeds. Now, this teaches us plainly that we will not enjoy the blessings of God if we do not abide in the doctrine of Christ. But if there is no pattern, as some are contending today, there's no doctrine to not abide in. You get that? You see, this whole contention that there is no pattern for us today makes the things written by inspiration of the Holy Spirit look ridiculous. That's what it does. Oh, it appeals to the minds of men and to the reasoning of men. It appeals to those who don't want to have to keep any rigid, with any rigid boundaries that God may have drawn for us in a pattern. They don't want to have to do that. But that, what do they do? Well, they just ignore the scriptures. They say, well, you know, there's no real pattern for this. There's a book that was written several years ago. It's been a long time now. But this was the whole contention of this author who was a retired, very liberal preacher. But his whole contention was, is there's really no pattern. It's just a matter of us all learning to love each other and get along. And if we do that, then the Lord will understand. Well, Jesus said he wouldn't. Jesus said that if we reject him and we don't receive his words, we're going to be judged by him. And so that doesn't leave any room for doubt that they must remain within the pattern that is laid down for us. There's an interesting thought here in Revelation 22, verses 18 and 19. Now, I want to say before I read this, I understand that primarily what John was talking about here as he gave this revelation was the book of Revelation, as we call it, specifically. But the same principle holds true, as we've just seen from 2 John 9, and we can go back to Deuteronomy and see the same thing with regard to God's law then, can't we? So this is nothing new that he's saying here. But listen to what he has to say. Anyone who hears the words of the prophecy of this book and anyone adds to these things, God will add to him the plagues that are written in this book. And if anyone takes away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part from the book of life, from the holy city, and from the things which are written in this book. This clearly teaches, specifically the book of Revelation and in general all inspired work, that we cannot either add to or take away from it. But again, I ask, if there is no pattern, how could we be commanded to not add or take away from the word? Because after all, if there's no pattern, what difference does it make? What difference does it make? But let's look together at the consequences of not continuing in the pattern that God has given. Not continuing in the pattern that God has given has made it necessary for faithful brethren to cut ties of fellowship with erring brothers. Look at Romans 16, 17. Very plain. I urge you, brethren, note those who cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which you have learned, and avoid them. What? Yeah, there's a pattern. It's called the doctrine which you have learned. And they're not walking according to that doctrine, but rather causing division and offenses contrary to it. Avoid them. Don't have anything to do with them. Why? Because the consequences of not continuing the pattern is that we are cut off from the blessings of God. That's why. Look at Galatians chapter 1, verses 6 through 9. I marvel, Paul says, you're turning away so soon from him who called you in the grace of Christ to a different gospel, which is not another, that there are some who trouble you and want to pervert the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel to you than that which we have preached to you, let him be accursed. And as we said before, so now I say again, if anyone preaches any other gospel to you than that which you have received, let him be accursed. That's dead serious business, isn't it? Those who do not continue in the gospel that Paul had delivered by inspiration of the Holy Spirit would be cut off from God. Now let's look at this. What does this teach us? It teaches us that Paul thought there was a pattern for their adherence, didn't he? And Paul believed that strict adherence was necessary for Christians to receive the continued blessings of God. And abandonment of the pattern meant the loss of salvation. Just as simple as that. Not continuing in the pattern will cause men to be deceived by false doctrine. When you give up the pattern, you can go anywhere you want to, can't you? Anywhere you want to. Easily deceived by false doctrines. Ephesians chapter 4, verses 14 and 15. That we should no longer be children tossed to and fro, carried about with every wind of doctrine by the trickery of men and the cunning deceitfulness, craftiness of deceitful plotting. Couldn't get those words to come out. But speaking the truth in love, we may grow up in all things into Him who is the head, even Christ. Now, notice several important facts here with me. This sets forth the potential of being deceived by false doctrine and implies that there is a pattern for true religion. You see that? And one is deceived when he abandons the pattern God has given. The fact that he's abandoned the pattern is evidence that he's been deceived, is it not? And third, continuing in the truth guarantees being pleasing to Christ. That's what it's all about. That's what it's all about. Now, wrap it all up. What have we learned from this lesson today? Well, first of all, we learned that there was a pattern for God's people under the old law. It was specific. It was not generic. It specified how it was to be done, when it was to be done, who was to do it. And there's also a pattern for God's people today. This pattern is specific. It tells us who is to do it, when it's to be done, and how it is to be done. And we are not pleasing to God today if we stray from the pattern given in the New Testament for the church of our Lord. The pattern is there. It's very plain. Jesus purchased the church with his own blood. Acts chapter 20, verse 28. As we search the word of God for the pattern that he's given to us, we need to take to heart Paul's admonition to Timothy in 1 Timothy 4:16 when he said, "Take heed to yourself and to the doctrine. Continue in them, for in so doing you will save both yourself and those who hear you." Don't be deceived by those who would have us to believe that there is no real pattern and that it's the church is whatever you want it to be and however you want it to be. That flies right up in the face of Jesus and the purpose for which he died and the body of which he is the head. And it is false doctrine. We need to be aware of it, guard ourselves against it, and observe the pattern. Or as the Old Testament puts it, behold the pattern that God has laid out for us. This afternoon, if you're in need of response to the invitation, either because of your need for primary obedience to the gospel by confessing faith in Jesus, being buried with your Lord in baptism for remission of sins, we stand ready to assist you in that. If you've done that in the past but have not been faithful to your Lord, we hope that you'll realize the condition you're in, how desperate you are, your soul's condition is, and you're in danger of being lost eternally if you don't do something about it. We hope that this will cause you to repent, ask God to forgive you, and allow your brothers and sisters in Christ to pray with you and for you. Whatever your obligation might be, we hope you'll come while we stand and while we sing together.